Well, in our series of messages on the Pilgrim's Progress, if you miss one message, it will leave a fairly big hole in your understanding of the series. So I would encourage you, if you've missed some messages, to get those on tape and get an understanding of those times. You know, it's not important that you agree with me on everything. Not important. But it is important to understand how they are set out. And then when you view others or you hear others, you can weigh against other views. Or when you read the scriptures, you can see how do you think it fits and so on. And so I would encourage you, if you have missed some of those, to catch up on those. And then to briefly review where we are now, on the back of your outlines, you should have something like this. It's a timeline. I just want to go over that briefly. Maybe it will help you visualize what we have been talking about. On the left-hand side, on the bottom line, you will see OT. That refers to the Old Testament. And there were 4,000 years up until the time of Christ. That's the first line there. And then we have the Church Age with the first arrow. The Church Age. And then we have a little section of time there with an arrow pointing up to it called the tribulation time period. And I view, and you don't have to agree with me, you can weigh it all out, but I view the church as going up during the tribulation time period, being with Christ 7 years and coming back down, and then going through the 1,000 years, the millennium, which is the next stage. And then there is in the Bible what is called the short season, is a second dark arrow, points to that time period. I believe the church is taken up again and comes back down to earth, to the new earth. And then after the new earth, then we have what is called eternity. Now, if you look at the first dark arrow, everything past that is what we usually refer to as heaven. We don't talk about what's there. We don't know what's going on, but we call it heaven. But what happens is all of the things that we've talked about from this point on to here. That's the time we call heaven. We sang about heaven this morning. And if you look on the top line, we have phase 1, phase 2, phase 3, and phase 4. That's how I've covered these time periods. And then we have the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, and so on, and then eternity in phase 4. And we are in phase 4 in our messages, not where we came down, we talked about that last time, but we're in this progression of time. What will it be like in the new heavens and the new earth? That's our message this morning. So we want to consider how our journey continues here on the new earth in the time that we call eternity. In a few messages, we will finish this series. And during these last messages, we want to learn as much as we can about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. You know what is at the end of a journey makes a difference on whether I want to go there or not, doesn't it? What's at the end makes a difference. Would you be interested in going to this place we call the new heaven and the new earth if I told you that you will become an impersonal blob? You won't think, feel, smell, see, hear. You'll just be an impersonal blob. Would you be interested in going? Would you be interested if I told you that there would be no time, no space, no people, no God, and no Jesus? Would you be interested in going? Or would you be interested if I told you there would be murderers there, thieves, drunkards, and immorality? Would you be interested in going? Would you be interested if I told you that it would be a place of sorrow, a place of always remembering our failures and losses? Would you be interested in going? Would you be interested in going to an unending destiny if all I could tell you is what I think there will be there, and I have no ground for what I'm saying? be interested? In Israel, the young suicide bombers are promised a glorious heaven if they will give their own life and take a few Jews with them in death. They're pumped and primed in their schooling and in their homes, and they're taught that they will have a wonderful, lust-satisfying hereafter if they commit suicide and take a few Jews with them. And on what ground are they given these grand promises? Well, a few passages of their own writings that are twisted to suit their own purpose. And what a sad moment must it be when the bomb goes off, the blood of the Jews is splattered all over the bus or in the restaurant, and the Arab wakes up in the next life. What a moment must it not be? All of this based on what he was promised in life would happen, only to find out it is so drastically different. And it is forever unchangeable. Can never make it right. Can never change it. Will be like that for all eternity. Would you be interested if all I had preached in this series had no solid ground? But now I can tell you with full assurance that not only am I willing to guide others into this understanding, I am willing to live and die for it myself. I believe it's the Word of God. For our understanding on the new heaven and the new earth, you know, now we are entirely dependent, almost entirely dependent on the book of Revelation. The Old Testament prophesies much about the tribulation and the millennium, but very little regarding the new creation, although there is some. In the Old Testament, the new heaven and the new earth are mentioned only twice, and both times in the book of Isaiah. And in those passages, we are given very little insight into what it will be like. When we come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we learn a number of things about life in eternity that we cannot learn anywhere else in all the Bible. I need to mention one significant difference of understanding that affects these chapters. That's with regard to views on them. There's a view held by a number of theologians that Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, speaks of the eternal state, and then 21:9 through 22:7 speaks of the New Jerusalem in the millennium. So they say this speaks about the eternal state. This next passage goes back to the millennium over here. Now, I mentioned that for your benefit, just in case you're reading others and you find that they take a different view. Now, I take the view that Revelation 19 through 22 gives us in chronological progression the end time events. So nothing goes like this and then goes back like this. It's all in chronological order. That's actually true for the whole book of Revelation. Chapter 2 and 3, church age, 4 through 19, tribulation, and then from there on, the millennium, the short season, and the new heavens and new earth, everything in chronological order. So we're going to look at the eternal state in three sections. Then we're going to close this series. We're going to look at the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So let's look at the new heavens first this morning. Now, there are those who say that the old heaven and the old earth are annihilated, and we have a brand spanking new heaven and a new earth. I have mentioned to you that the word new used is kainos and does not allow for that view. There are only two references in the Old Testament to the new heavens and the new earth. Both are found in Isaiah. But there is a very interesting passage found in the Psalms that was read for you this morning of the passing of this present earth and the heaven. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. This passage contrasts a changing world to an unchanging God. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that our present universe is running down like a clock that has been wound up and it's running down. And it is true. And so the world is not evolving and becoming bigger and better. It is running down. However, the world will not run down and then run out at its slow pace. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It is a quote of the passage that was read for us in the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 10 through 12. This is a quote now of the verses that were read earlier for us. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Now, that's an Old Testament quote. Verse 11 tells us that the heavens will perish. Vine's dictionary says of this word, the idea is not of extinction, but ruin, loss, not of being, but of well-being. We are told further in verse 11 that they grow old like a garment. You know, every once in a while we have to change our shirt or our pants because they grow old. Our garments grow old and have to be changed. And so these present heavens and earth are wearing out as well. When they wear out, they no longer accomplish the purpose for which they were originally made. Verse 12 tells us now what will happen. They will not be annihilated. You must look at it. The writer says, you will fold, or better, roll them up, and they will be what? Changed. Changed. Not annihilated. Not put away. They will be changed. Now, it's very important to note that they are not annihilated. The Greek word is instructive here. It is the word alasso. It means to transform or change. It comes from a word meaning other. In the Greek, when you want to speak of something that is of a different sort, then you use one word for other, and if you want to speak of something other that is of the same sort, you use a different word for other, and that is the word alos. For example, in John 14:16, Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit. When he referred to the Holy Spirit, he spoke of him as another Comforter. Jesus had been their comforter, but he would send them another alos comforter, and that is another of the same sort. The present heaven and earth will be changed, and they will be formed into another of the same sort. That is why John called them a new heaven and a new earth. This same word is used in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52. It says, when we are raptured, it says we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Exactly the same word here. We too will be changed, but we will not be have an entirely different body. It will be another of the same sort. Now, some theologians teach that we will have a whole new universe without the sun and without the moon and so on. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 now. Chapter 21, verse 23. Notice it carefully as we read it. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, does it say there will be no sun or no moon there? Does it say that? Huh? Hey, yes or no? No, it doesn't say that, right? It says there it has no need for the sun or the moon. And it is the city that doesn't need the light. Nowhere does it say that the new earth does not have need of the sun or the moon, nor does it say that there will be no sun or moon. You might jot down Isaiah 66, 22 through 23, because it speaks of the moon in this time period. So what change does the present heaven undergo? I believe that everything affected and touched by sin will all be burned up. Did you know that up on the moon, they have placed certain articles? There's a U.S. flag up there. There's a Bible. Did you know that? There's a Bible up there. I think when God remakes this present heaven and this present earth, all the satellites in the sky, all the things touched by sin down here on the earth, everything is going to be dissolved and taken care of. Oh, I expect that the remade heavens and earth will be not be subject to the second law of thermodynamics. They will no longer be running out. They will go on forever and forever. No more laws of thermodynamics. No more will it be running out. But there are some things that will remain unchanged. I want us to look at those. Number one, time. I've mentioned to you before that contrary to common opinion, it seems that time will always remain. We sing these words in one of our hymns, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. This view comes from one verse of Scripture. It is Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. And the word used here could refer to time in some cases, but it may also speak of delay, and I think that's what it is used for. In Revelation 10, 6, it says that there should be time no more, if you're using the old King James Version. And then there is still time more after that. There's still the 1,000-year period. There's still the short season. So I'm sure it doesn't speak of time. So I have no doubt that time will be forever. That is what the words everlasting or forever mean. They mean time forever. They are time terms. Eternity speaks of time without beginning and time without end. And everlasting speaks of time without end. They are time terms. Now, you know, when we try to compute these time terms with our little computers, they want to crash. How do you do when you think of a God who has never had a beginning? Our little computer just keeps spinning, right? It runs out. So time will be forever. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, look at it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every... What? What is that? That's a time term, right? 4 weeks, made up of 7 days each and so on. So that's a time term. There will be time there. Second, there will be space there. Now you say, why do you talk about these things? Now I have heard some very fanciful messages, and they were very interesting to learn from. But they said there wouldn't be time nor space anymore. Things are going to change. So it has sometimes been speculated that eternity will not have time or space. Some have imagined eternity without either of those two, and have speculated that there will be added a fourth dimension to the three that we have, and an entirely new change is going to take place. I have in my library a book on the seven dimensions instead of four. And the overriding word in these views is speculation. From my study of Scripture, I conclude that eternity will be made up of units of time, seconds, minutes, days, months, years, forever and forever and forever. It's a time term. And I conclude also that there will be space. You know what it says of the New Jerusalem? In chapter 21, verse 16, the angel measured the city, and the city was 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. Now tell me, what is that? But three dimensions of space, right? So there will be space. But what of the new earth? Well, let's take a look at the new earth and what it will be like. We read earlier Hebrews, a quote from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. And we found that the same change that takes place in the heavens takes place in the earth as well. The earth is changed. not into something entirely different, but an earth of the same sort we have. In Revelation 21:5, God says He will make all things new. We're going to look at what will be there in this new earth and what won't be there. The first thing that we note that will be there is the New Jerusalem. You know, we had one of our hymns this morning. We sang, "We're marching to Zion." I wonder if we understand what we're singing when we sing that song. We're marching to Zion. You know, the Old Testament people looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what we're singing about, Zion. It is this very same city that comes down to the new earth. This is Zion. We're marching to Zion. It's this four square city that comes back down to earth. That's what we're singing about. We're introduced to this city in chapter 21, verse 1. Then in 21, verses 9 through 11, we find the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven to the new earth. So the New Jerusalem will be on the new earth. John chapter 14 has been a comfort, probably given at many funerals, has been a comfort to many, many people. "I go to prepare a place for you." This city, I have no doubt, is the very same place where He prepared a place for us, and it's now coming back down onto earth to dwell there for all eternity. But we're going to look at this city in greater detail in another message, so we want to look now at the inhabitants of the new earth. Who will be there? Well, number one, turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. One of the most incredible things for me in all of this is the fact that God Almighty, here was my understanding. This was my understanding of the future in my younger years. When we die, we go to be with God and we dwell with Him forever. And when I study the scriptures here now, I find out that God Himself comes down to earth to dwell with man forever. Chapter 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." God Almighty is coming out of heaven onto this new earth to be there for all eternity. So God Almighty will be there. Jesus Christ will be there. It's not surprising to us that the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. We sing a song that says, "I want to see His face first of all." The section in Revelation that deals with the new heavens and the new earth is 21:1 through 22:5, 32 verses. And amazingly, the name Jesus or the name Christ does not occur once in those verses. But He is referred to by another title. Anybody here know what it is? The Lamb. Seven times in this section, referred to as the Lamb. 21:9, 14, 22, 25, 27, 22:1, and 3. And I'd like us to read 21, 22, and 23. Revelation 21, 22, and 23. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light," referred to seven times as the Lamb. And it is not surprising to us then that the angels will be there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. "Also she had a great and high wall," talking about the city now, "with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So, God Almighty will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. Angels will be there. And the last one, God's people are going to be there. We turn back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. See, this is where you are going to be. Now, I thought of this last week. It may seem to some of us rather fanciful to say that, we used to think we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be in heaven all the time, but now we find out we're supposed to be coming down to earth and we're going to live here during the millennium, rule the earth, and then is coming the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to be on that new heaven and the new earth. That sounds rather strange to our ears because we've never been taught these things. I was telling you, we had a Bible school teacher at our house. He said to me, "Do you ever re-preach any of your messages?" And I said, "No, I don't. Unless I go somewhere else, I preach the same message. Except," I said, "I'm redoing a series." And he said, "Wow, what kind of series would you be redoing?" So I told him of these four phases of the church age believer. And then I explained to him what each phase is. Now, he's been in Bible schools for many, many years already. He said to me, "How come we never hear this in church? Never heard this before." And he wondered even if it was actually theologically correct. I said, "Well, just check the theology books. It's all in the books. It's been there for many years already." But here's what I thought this last week. If we find this incredible and hard to believe when it says there will be a millennium, and we find it hard to believe that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God Almighty Himself is going to come down and dwell with man on earth, and we read it, didn't we? What do we do then with the words when it says He will wipe away all tears? Are they too incredible too? There will be no sorrow, no more crying. What, are they too incredible too? No, we need to believe them in the very same way we do these. We find that this is the way it is. Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people." God's people are going to be here with Him. Look at chapter 21, verse 4, to find out now which people are going to be with Him. Chapter 21, verse 24. "And the nations of those who are..." What? See that? "The nations of those who are saved will be there." They may be here this morning and you are not saved. You know, when a person does not become saved and dies, a person is not going to be there. There are only one of two places to be, and it will be the other one then. There will be as many kinds of personalities as there are people there. It will be a place where the social life reaches its ultimate glory and perfection. You know, a lot of people are social people. We like getting together with other people. Imagine doing things with your, getting to know people and having friends, best friends, and being together with them. And it will never end. It's an unending time. Social life will reach perfection. It will be glory. Furthermore, people will have a body, and they will have the five senses, touch, taste, smell, hearing, and sight, and all of those will reach perfection. Do you know what they tell me? We can only see a very small part of what is actually there. If our eyes would be able to see everything that's here, there is far more there than we can see. The same with sound. And in this time, it's going to be perfected. The mind will function at full capacity. You know what they tell us? At best, we use 10%. I'm not even sure if they're right about that. And in Scripture, it says that knowledge will be as the sand of the sea. Now, how many people are going to be there? How many people are going to be there? You think when it says in the Bible few people are saved, do you think in the new earth there are going to be maybe 5, 15, 20 people? How many do you think? Did you know that all the saved people from Adam on, Adam and Eve got saved, we read that in Genesis, from Adam on to where Jesus Christ came, all the people that were saved from there to here will be there. Then all the people who are saved during the church age, from our time to where the rapture happens, all those people are going to be there. How many is that? I know it's more than 5, right? In the church age, China alone has living millions of Christians today. Millions of those. I want to take you to one passage. I've got time this morning. Revelation chapter 7. See, all the people of the tribulation are going to be there as well. And in Revelation chapter 7, we get a small idea of how many people are going to be saved during the tribulation. In the first section of the book, we have 144,000 chosen elite Jewish people, which means many, many more than 144,000 are saved. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. How many is that? How many is that? You say, well, these are all the people that ever got saved. No, no, no. These are only those that get saved during the tribulation time. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and all fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see? All the people of the Old Testament time, they're going to be there, those that are saved. All the people of the church age are going to be there. Then all the people in the tribulation that got saved, we know here, it's a number of people that can't be numbered, they will be there. Then what about this? The millennium. 1,000 years of peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the saved people of that time are going to be there. All of these people are going to be in glory. So the New Jerusalem will be on the new earth, and God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the angels, and the nations of all saved people will be in this new earth. Well, we began this message by looking at the new heavens and saw that the present heavens were changed just like our bodies need to be changed in order to go to heaven, just like our clothes need to be changed when they're worn out. And we said that this new heaven and new earth are not subject to the law of thermodynamics. No longer will it run down. And so, though changes come to this present heaven and earth, time and space remain unchanged. We began to look at the new earth and who and what will be there. We saw that the new Jerusalem would be there. I want to give a whole message to the new Jerusalem. And so the place that Jesus went to prepare for believers, as he said in John 14, coming back down to this earth, it's going to be there. God Almighty is going to be there. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. The angels of God are going to be there, all the angels that didn't fall. And all of saved mankind is going to be there. Well, because there will be millions upon millions of people, does it not stand to reason that there will be government there? There will be government there. We're going to look at that in the next message. It won't be quite like we have today. We have a little problems in our governments today, don't we? They have a little trouble staying righteous, staying on track. But it won't be like that at this time period. Well, that's what we want to see in the next message and more. And until then, you know, what's at the end of the journey determines whether the journey is worth it or not. And it's worth it for us. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us.